Would you at this time please open your Bibles to John chapter 1 and stand to your feet? I'll read only one verse this morning that we're going to be looking at and as we study God's Word together. John chapter 1, you stand to your feet, and for just a moment I'll read verse 12. After I read, if you would remain standing, and I will lead us in a word of prayer. John 1, verse 12. The Word of God reads here, and this is the word that the Lord has for us this morning. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Join me in prayer. Our Father, we pray this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord God, we just pray, Father, that You would so work in Your church that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to principalities and powers. And Lord, that part of that for us, however You would choose to work it in us, Lord, would be that we would continue to church who upholds, values human life. God, our culture, our world, our nation devalues it so much. And Father, I think we can come together today and confess the sins of our nation. 60 million lives through abortion snuffed out. Lord, these are just new forms of Old Testament child sacrifice and worship of false gods. And while we confess this today, while we pray for forgiveness, and we pray, Lord, that as much as it depends on us as a church and as individual Christians, Father, that we would value life, for we know that from You comes life. Lord, we know that in You we live and breathe and have our being. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to You in this area. And, Lord, I know that my heart so often, and I can say these things with my lips, but my heart may not be there. And I just pray, Lord, that You'll bring our hearts to the place where You want us to be. Father, we pray now for the preaching of Your Word. May it transform lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. John chapter 1, verse 12. This is an amazing passage of Scripture that we are looking at today. And frankly, I've already preached through this passage on Sunday night a few weeks ago, or probably a couple weeks ago. But through some reading I was doing this week in a Baptist history book, a phrase was found there that caused me to realize that I really need to go back. Because when I preached through John 1, verse 12 to begin with, 12 and 13, I didn't feel like I got everything that was there. And I don't know that I'm going to feel that way this morning, even after preaching through this passage again. But I know this, when I get done with the Gospel of John, I don't want to be like the elderly pastor who was searching his closet one day for a tie before church one Sunday morning. And in the back of the closet, he found a small box containing 3 eggs and 100 $1 bills. He called his wife into the closet to ask her about the box and its contents. Embarrassed, she admitted having hidden the box for the entire 30 years of marriage. Disappointed and hurt, the pastor asked her why. The wife replied that she hadn't wanted to hurt his feelings. He asked how the box could have hurt his feelings. She said that every time during their marriage that he delivered a poor sermon, she placed an egg into the box. The pastor felt that 3 poor sermons in 30 years was certainly nothing to feel bad about. So he asked her about the $100 bills, or the $100. She replied, "Each time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them to the neighbor for a dollar." So, you know, I don't want to go through John, you know, and then find this box a few years from now in the closet and start asking Sherry about it and, you know, think about all those poor sermons I preached from from John. So I hope that going back and looking at verse 12, we can maybe get this right, and it'll be a message that's encouraging and helpful to us this week. The portion I was reading from the Baptist history book, the sentence said this, and it just spurred all sorts of thoughts in my mind concerning this verse. It's in the regard to a child's conversion back many years ago, and how the Baptist church was careful when it came to children being converted. This young girl, there was a 12-year-old girl named Sarah Warren. But anyways, it goes on and it talks about Baptists often shared their stories of remaining under conviction of sin for years before experiencing saving faith. That's giving their testimony before baptism. And then it goes on, such a struggle seemed to add credence to one's profession, as conversion was not understood as a mere decision one made, but rather a gift one received. So the Baptist Church, many years ago, and we would agree with this today, that it's not just a decision that's made, but it is should be viewed as a gift one receives. So my mind went back to this verse. So let's begin to look at this passage. The message I've entitled here is Receive Him, from John 1, verse 12. And the first thing that I want us to do is go to the first part of this phrase, and I want us to see implications of the phrase, but as many as received Him. Implications of the phrase, but as many as received Him. And there are three implications that I would share with you today. The first one is this, that there is a gift that is sent. The gift is sent. Okay? So the way this works is, in order for something to be received, it must first be sent. If you receive your box from Amazon this week, the reason that you will receive that at your house is because it was actually sent to you. If you receive a call on your telephone, it's because it was sent. If you receive a text or a letter or a gift in any shape or form, that is because it was sent or given to you. The offer was made. So that's the first implication that we will see here. And in the Gospel of John, I've already pointed out to you that at least two times, the Bible says that the Father sent the Son. The Father sent the Son. And then in John chapter 3, verse 17, this verse is found. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So the Father, God, sent His Son. And the purpose for that sending of His Son was not to condemn us, but that He might save us. The gift in reference here is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, first of all, we see that the gift is sent, but secondly, we will see this, the gift must be received. You notice there in verse 12, but as many as received Him. And the word received is the idea of accepting, welcoming, taking to oneself something. So the gift must be received. Now you think about your calls and your text messages and your letters and your gifts. These things are only really helpful to you if you truly receive them. Yesterday, right before a basketball game, upward basketball, I was coaching my third and fourth grade boys, and we were over at Lindsay Lane Baptist Church, and one of our better players had not yet shown up. And I thought, well, I guess he's just going to be late, but I wasn't really sure. After the game, his mom came up to me and said that I sent you a text to let you know. So then I pulled my phone out and I looked at the screen, and sure enough, there was a text there from them saying that they were running late, but that they would be there. Now that message did me no good when I did not see it or really receive it, welcome it to myself and accept it to take it in. But yet I had it there. You see, the message of the gospel is a bit the same way, in that the message has been sent. It is there, it is before you, but until you receive it and take it to yourself, it may and it will do you no good. So the question is asked, does this mean that we can reject the gift of God's grace through Jesus? Can we reject God's gift to us by not receiving it? You know, the answer to that question is yes. Look at verse 11 in chapter 1. He came to His own, and His own did not, what? Receive Him. So throughout the Gospel of John, you see the Jews rejecting Jesus over and over and over again. They rejected Him. So the answer to the question is yes, the gift of eternal life can be rejected. It cannot be received. That is, if you do not believe it. Number two, though, under that is no. It can't be rejected. So on one hand, it can. On the other hand, it can't. And the way in which it can't is something that we call, in theological terms, irresistible grace, or the effectual calling of God. That's when God begins to work in the heart and in the life of someone to draw them to Himself. And when God does that, He saves that person. Let me share a few verses with you. In John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Verse 39 of chapter 6, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day." Chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Chapter 6, verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And then in chapter 6, verse 65, He says there, "And He said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Over and over in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, Jesus' confidence is continually not in whether or not man will receive Him. Jesus' confidence over and over again in that chapter is in the fact that God the Father will give to him souls. That God the Father will give to him people who do believe, because the Father draws them to the Son so that he may be saved. Now, we could look at as well one more passage in John chapter 10, where we see there that Jesus said to those who were listening to him, this is the passage about the good shepherd. You may remember it. Do y'all remember that, where Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd? And there he says to them, but you do not come to me because you are not of my sheep. In the next verse he says, "But my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So when we think about the message of the gospel, the message being sent, on the one hand, yes, it absolutely can and it is rejected. It is not received many times. But on the other hand, it absolutely is and must be. Why? Because God is working to draw men and women, boys and girls, to Himself through His effectual calling, through His effectual work. That idea of effectual simply means that God makes it effective in our lives. Okay? And that's an important word to look at in the New Testament. When you're reading through the epistles, the letters in the New Testament, look for the word effective. The writers use that word several times, and it's just they're showing again how God made their work effective for the glory of Jesus Christ. So we've seen, first of all, that the gift is sent. We see, secondly, that the gift must be received. You must take it to yourself, welcome it. And number three is this: the gift sent allows it to be received. I guess I'm just trying to say this. The only reason God's gift can be received is because it is being sent. So in saying this, we often read this passage and we think, "For as many as received Him." But as many as received Him. But we must realize, folks, that the only reason we're able to receive the gift of God is because He sent it to us to begin with. What did we have to do with it? Nothing. God sent His Son. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I need to remind you this morning, folks, that the reason we can receive that gift and that people, many of us, have been saved by the gospel is because there's a God in heaven who loves us and He gave His Son for us. And not only that, but the Son who came loved us and gave Himself for us. So if you're feeling beat down this morning, if you're feeling alone and like nobody loves you, I want to tell you this morning, God in heaven loves you. And He sent Jesus Christ to this earth that He might save sinners and that they might obtain the most amazing right in the entire world. The next verse, though, that I would share is this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Where the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." What good news that is from the gospel, from the Word of God, of what God has done through Jesus. The gift is sent. God has done that through sending His Son. The gift must be received. You must take it in. You must receive it as your own. But we see also that the gift sent allows it to be received. That's the only way we can get it. I ask you the question the other day, how's that gospel, how's that message continuing to be sent? How's it continuing to be sent? The answer in Scripture is this, it's through the preaching of the Word. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved." But he goes on to say, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed their report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The message of the gospel, the gift of God, that He gives eternal life to those who believe in His Son, it goes forth through the preaching of the Word of God. And that doesn't just mean right here in this pulpit, folks. That means when you're out at the store, when you're living your life, when you're talking to your neighbor, when you meet a stranger, it's through you that the message must go out. Do you understand that? We come here as a family, in large part, to be built up and to be equipped, but we leave this place going with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the good news. Amen? Sometimes I think we forget that God has enlisted us as soldiers. And if we are enlisted as a soldier, we go throughout our days not doing our agendas, but doing His. No soldier entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please Him who has enlisted him as a soldier. Point number two I would like to share with you this morning is this. Realize what receiving Him means. Realize what receiving Him means. We've talked a little bit about that phrase, "but as many as received Him." The second phrase in this passage in verse 12 is, "To them He gave the right to become children of God." I was blown away by this week. We have the right to become a child of God because of what we receive in that gift. Becoming a child of God isn't something that we luck into. It isn't something that you slip into, that you happen into, that you work your way into, or that you deserve in any way. Becoming a child of God occurs because of what's in the gift that we receive. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Folks, think about opening a present and when you unravel the bow and tear off the paper like we do and take the top off of the box and you look in and finding within that a gift that makes you absolutely deserving of eternal life or to be a child of God. It's not because you're good, but what's in that gift makes you good. Y'all remember the parable of the wedding feast, where there are those who are brought in and they come to the wedding feast finally, and they all have on garments. They all have on wedding garments. And that wedding garment is a display that they are supposed to be there. Why? Because they have come based upon the invitation that has been given to them, and they are there because they have a right to be. But then there's somebody there who does not have on a wedding garment, and that individual is pulled out and thrown out. What do we see in that parable? What are we to learn from something like that? Apparently Jesus and God wants us to learn from that there's only one way in, and there's only one rightful garment that you can be wearing, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you try to come into that banquet, if you try to come into that wedding feast with anything else on besides the righteousness of Jesus, then it will not do. But if you have on that wedding garment, if you have on that righteousness of Christ, then you have every right to be there. When we were in Nashville at a sing conference back a few months ago, Tanner and I were. It's quite a challenge finding a place to park up in Nashville where we were, and we looked around the place where the conference was. The parking lot was completely full, so we drove out of there, and I can't remember if Tanner was with me or not. I may have dropped him off. I was by myself. I can't really remember, but I found this parking lot at First Baptist Church. I thought, hey, cool, I'm just going to whip in there and see if I can find me a parking place. And there was one. I thought, oh, sweet. So I parked, and it was just catty corner to the where we were going to the conference. So I got out, walked in the conference, spent the day in there, came out. We were ready to leave, head back to Athens, Harvest, and there was a ticket on my front windshield. And I thought, what's this all about? And I looked at it, pulled it off there, parking ticket. And it gave a list of things that could have happened, and one of them was put a boot on your vehicle so that you can't drive it. I'm like, whoo, thank you, Lord, that didn't happen. Then I thought, what's the deal? Why are they ticketing me for being in here? And I started looking around. We both did. And right over by the entrance, there was this sign and a place to pay. And I did not notice that when I pulled in there. I thought I had every right to be there. But it turns out I didn't have a right to be there because I didn't get a ticket. But if I'd have gotten that ticket after paying and put it on my dash, I would have been just fine. But you see, what this passage is saying to us is that the ticket, if you will, of the righteousness of Jesus put on our account gives you every single right to be a child of God. If you are in Christ, then you have that right. I don't know about you, but I beat myself up a whole lot. And I think there's just no way that I can be a child of God. But we realize through this passage that in Jesus you've got every right because He's the perfect righteous Son of God. Now, there's something cool about this because many things cool about it, really. But did you know that you actually have an accuser? There's someone who accuses you night and day. It tells us that in Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." That's the dragon, Satan. He accuses us before God day and night. There is a daily accuser, but I want you to know that in Christ we have an eternal advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who has already been accused, and He has already overcome. Think about the temptation of Jesus when He was in the wilderness after being there for 40 days, and then Satan comes to Him, and what does He do? He in a sense accuses Him because He says, "If you are the Son of God." And then He says it again, "If you are the Son of God," as if to try to cause him to doubt it for himself whether he is really the Son of God or not. But he wants him to prove that he is. But Jesus would have nothing to do with it. You see, Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. but yet he was without sin. The Bible tells us this beautifully in Hebrews chapter 4, where it says, "Seeing then that we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you understand why we can come boldly to the throne of grace? It's because we have a right to. You know why we have a right to? Because of Christ. Y'all get that? "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become a child of God." Point number three is this. How do I receive this right? This takes us to the last part of this verse in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 12. Where he concludes the verse and he says, "To those who believe in His name." So, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." So, have you ever heard the phrase, "Seeing is believing"? Well, in this instance, we could say believing is receiving, because the two are the same. Believing is receiving, and receiving is believing. Listen to some of these phrases from the Gospel of John in John chapter 3 verse 15, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And then in chapter 3 verse 16, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 3 verse 18, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Chapter 5 verse 24, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Chapter 6 verse 40, everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him has everlasting life. Chapter 6, verse 47. He who believes in Me has everlasting life. I love this verse because it really says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me has everlasting life." Chapter 8, verse 24. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. 11, verse 25. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And then the purpose of the book in chapter 20, verse 31, because these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Over and over and over in the Gospel of John, he's emphasizing that this life is, it comes through believing. But we might ask ourselves the question, and we're limited on time to really deal with this today, but if you looked at chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, you would see that there were those who believed in Jesus' name, but Jesus did not entrust Himself to them because He knows what's in man. In chapter 6, you could see that there are disciples who follow Jesus, but they end up not really being His disciples. They believed in Him, but then they didn't. And then in chapter 8, we see it happen again, where there were those who believed in Him, but then they didn't. Here's the difference in the Gospel of John between while sometimes there are people who are believing, but then they want to kill Jesus by throwing stones at Him, but then there are people who believe, like the woman at the well, and her life has changed forever. What's the difference between the two? While both of them say they believed in His name, here's the difference. In one, they did not receive Jesus according to the claims of who He says He is. But they wanted Him to be something other than what He was. The ones whose lives were truly changed, who believed and were actually saved, are those who received Jesus for His claims, for who He said He was, the Son of God, the light of the world, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, the good shepherd, they received him for what he said. And that's the difference today. Some of you today may have said that you believe in Jesus, but you're really not a Christian because you've believed in a Jesus that you want rather than the truth of who God says that Jesus is. That's why when we see that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, this is the truth part. You must receive the truth of God, not your truth or somebody else's truth. Does that make sense? It's vitally important. We see that in the Gospel of John. A person similar to Jesus will not work. A person who isn't fully God or isn't fully man will not work. Our believing must be in the meritorious work. That means Jesus did a work on our behalf or for us. We believe in His work that is worthy, meritorious work of God, the God-man on a own rugged cross 2,000 years ago, if one's faith will indeed be a saving faith. So, we say then perhaps, well, that's all I got to do, huh? Is just believe. Well, you do. You have to believe the gospel. But your faith must be according to what God says of Christ, not what you want Him to be for you. See, the people in chapter 6 were coming to Jesus because they wanted more bread. We come to Jesus, people many times do today, because they want a comfortable life. They want a high morality. They want a good family setting. They want to be respected. They want to be get a few more votes in politics. They want this or they want that, rather than come to Jesus because they want Jesus and Him alone. And He alone is enough to satisfy. You see, that's the big difference, and that's the thing that makes some members in churches saved and some members in churches not saved, is what they have done truly with Jesus. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, the Scripture says this: whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You see, ultimately, folks, we realize, like verse 13 says, look at it if you would, if you have your Bibles open still. Like verse 13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, dear friends, if you have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you have been born of God. And if you have been born of God, then you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. See, folks, believing is receiving, and receiving is believing. Points of application that I'll tell you very quickly. Number one, salvation is more than a decision made. It is a gift one receives. And I ask you this morning, have you received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Number two is this: receiving is believing, and believing is receiving. That means you must receive who the Bible says Jesus is, who God says He is, and not who you desire for Him to be. And then number three, in Jesus, you are a legitimate child of God. And you have every right to be. Let's pray. As we think about this good news, this is the good news for everybody, and it must be declared to all of creation, to every creature. That means those who have taken part in the murder of unborn babies in any way, shape, form, or fashion. That means those who have neglected the elderly. That means those who have sought to ruin their own lives That means those who are self-righteous. That means those who have lived a good life. What we realize is that every single person falls short of the glory of God. And every single person needs to be right with God. And the only way that can happen is through His Son. Father, I pray today that this message of the gospel, this amazing thing, this amazing truth that we actually have the right to be Your child, is available to us through Jesus. We would pray, Lord, that today You will use that message of Christ crucified, risen again on the third day, that, Lord, today some might see. God, open the eyes of the blind that they might see, Lord, their need for a Savior and run to Jesus to be saved. And we again pray, Lord, that we would be faithful as a church with this message to take it out to the world. And Lord, when we begin to doubt, and when we begin to, Lord, become depressed and discouraged about our own spiritual state sometimes and wonder about ourselves, Lord, we do need to examine ourselves. But if we come to a place where we realize we've believed Christ is the only way, He is the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through Him, Lord, may we say to the accuser of the brethren, we have every right to be here because there's one who's gone before us, Jesus Christ the righteous. In His name we pray. Amen.